There are lots of interesting parallels in our scriptures today between what was going on in ancient times and what's going on in our world today. Walter Brueggemann, a Hebrew scripture scholar who's written a lot about prophets of Israel, says that the prophet's role was to do two things. Their ministry included both criticizing and energizing. Let me say that again. Their ministry included both criticizing and energizing. Sometimes we don't want to hear the critique. We don't want to hear the critique in church. We don't want to hear the critique in our families. We don't want to hear the critique in our workplaces. But the role of the prophet is to speak the truth in love and say how what we see in the world does not correspond with what God calls us to. That's a critique. And you've probably been to churches, I certainly have, where there's only critique. And it's like, give me a break. You know, the people in the pews so need to be consoled, so need to breathe, so need to have a balm poured out on them, a blessing. And if all we get is critique, we leave those kinds of churches, or we burn out because we become critique monsters. But the other side of a prophet's ministry is the energizing side. Not one or the other, not that dualistic way of thinking, but both and. How do we give critique of what's going on in the world? Live in it, see it, speak to it, and also hold the vision out to which we're called. And as Bill said last week, the good news, not just the words, but the deeds that are going on all around us that are so energizing. The reading from Micah this morning offers a good example of both their prophetic critique and pastoral comfort. That prophet, as Isaiah and Hosea also knew, was you can pour out the truth on people and let them know what they've done to be complicit in what is happening. And you also have to have a place of consolation. And all of those important books of the prophets have that. In Micah's, the book of Micah, not necessarily all in our reading today, but we have this ongoing dispute between God and God's people. God is angry with God's people, and he summons the earthly jury, the mountains, the hills, and the earth's very foundations to hear God's case against the people. Think about that. Think about what's happening to our environment. Think about the gag order on the scientists of the Environmental Protection Agency. Think about what's going on out there with climate change that we're not supposed to talk about, not allowed to talk about. And in this case today that Micah presses against the people, Micah calls the environment to stand witness or jury, if you will, to his words. What a powerful impression. When it's time for the people to finally respond to God's allegations through Micah against them, instead of saying, oh gosh, yeah, we did that, or well, how can we change our ways? They inquire about the fitting sacrifice to appease God. In effect, they're saying, just tell us, please, if you would, what we need to sacrifice, what blood we need to let, even if it comes to the extreme sacrifice of one's firstborn. But God does not want a blood sacrifice. God wants human actions. Micah says in his time that the perfect prophet for the people of Israel was a, quote, liar and deceiver who said, quote, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer. If one feeds them, then they proclaim peace. Her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Then Micah turns to the civic and the cultural elite, and he paints a horrifying picture of political oppression and economic exploitation by the strong and powerful against the weak and dispossessed. Quote, the powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The rich are people of violence, Micah says in chapter 6. He says, these leaders, quote, tear the skin from my people and, quote, break their bones in pieces. They despise justice, distort the right, take bribes as a matter of course, and are, quote, skilled in doing evil with both hands, end quote. Making it worse, he says religious leaders sanctioned this. They legitimized the status quo and said it was all God's will. In the elections in November, it is said that 50% of Catholic voters voted for the incoming administration, and 80% of evangelical traditional churches voted for the administration that is coming in. Churches that stand behind the words of false prophets have serious consequences on God's people. Micah says, contrary to all the false promises, disaster did overtake Israel, just as Micah had predicted. Assyria invaded from the north and trampled their forces and ravaged the southern kingdom of Judah. At this, Micah could only weep and wail. He says in chapter 1 that he went about barefoot and naked, and he howled like a jackal and moaned like an owl. Why? Because he thought Israel's wound was incurable. This is an incredibly desolate picture that Micah paints, and one that we are standing on the precipice of today, of the consequences of actions that ban whole groups of people because of their religious orientation, that holds people in airports or refugee camps who have had years of vetting to be able to come to this country, who says that people who have green cards, if they leave the country, will not be able to enter the country. God does not want blood sacrifice from us, Micah says. God does not want us to show up and pray loudly and give alms and not act. Micah says, listen here, mortal. God has already made abundantly clear what good is and what God needs from you, and it is this. Simply do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus picks up Micah's words in the Beatitudes, where he blesses people who are doing this important work on the church. Jesus, if you'll remember in Matthew's gospel, has just been blessed. He's just had spirit poured out on him as he got into the River Jordan with all of the masses of people who came out to hear John the Baptist. And he heard the words of God saying, this is my child, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. He felt the Holy Spirit pour out on him. He got the green light from God to go. We know very little about him before his baptism, but this moment, Matthew takes him through one chapter of choosing four disciples by the Sea of Galilee, which is being exploited the human and natural resources, and the people are having trouble putting food on their tables. And he calls four disciples who know that reality, and then he hits the road. And thousands of people join him. And as we hear Jesus speaking to the disciples right now, they are sitting on the mountainside waiting for a word from Jesus. They want to hear the good news as they have felt it on the way. And Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says those words that we call the Beatitudes. And some people say they're the Beatitudes, like that's a Pope Francis says it's a job description for Christians, that we should all be these things, that we should all be mourning, or maybe we should be mournier, or, you know, thirstier, or, but, you know, I don't think it's about that. I think it's about with whom we serve, people with boo-boos. And I think it's about two things that Jesus had happen to him at his baptism and does here, and that is blessing or anointing people who've never heard their blessedness. The people at the bottom who do not know themselves as blessed. The outcast, the lost, the desperate, the people who can't put food on the table, the people like the children at the detention center who heard this text and said, "That's us." For the first time hearing you are blessed, not, oh, lucky you, but God's favor falls on you, and we have a commitment to make sure that we put meat on that. The blessing, and then the call to action. Go. Because when people are blessed, when people know themselves as blessed, not as the Almighty Savior of the world or a country, but know themselves as blessed, as part of a community that's walking together to a better world, they change. Things happen. They move mountains. When we know we are a community of blessed people, everyone, not just people on the council, not just the pastor, not just the choir, not just the people who make sandwiches, everybody, even the people who don't get to come to church, when we know ourselves as blessed, we are much more likely to move forward with the good news in us, in our bodies, in flesh, to be good news to the world. So I want to read to you my Beatitudes with a little help from Nadia Bolz-Weber, but that I've adapted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, we hear Jesus saying. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are those who doubt, those who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually hammered so much that they can no longer take in their blessing. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are they for whom nothing seems to be working. Blessed are those who haven't been able to get up since the elections. Blessed are those who are not strong enough to stand up to the bullies. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be consoled. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears are as real as the ocean. Blessed are the parents of the miscarried. Blessed are those who've lost their safety net, their health care, custody battle, body parts, jobs, their minds, their privilege. Blessed are they who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are the motherless, the alone, the ones from whom so much has been taken. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who grieve the loss of a democracy and balances of power. Blessed are Mariana and George. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and God blesses you. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the land. Blessed are those who no one else notices, the children who sit alone at middle school lunch tables, the sex workers, street cleaners, and night shift in group homes. Blessed are the losers and the babies and the parts of ourselves that thinks we are not enough. Blessed are the Pollyannas, eternal optimists, the geeks, the homeless woman singing on the corner. Blessed are those who were born in the wrong bodies, whose gender does not coincide with the person they were born to be. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the underrepresented. Blessed are the passive. Blessed are the shy teens who avoid eye contact and speak in monosyllables. Blessed are the gentle. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are they who remember the prophet Micah's energizing call to action, to walk humbly with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for they are the ones with whom Jesus chose to surround himself. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without lobbyists. Blessed are foster kids and trophy kids and special ed kids and every other kid who wants to feel safe and loved and never does. Blessed are those who are fearful, anxious, and depressed, and agitated, and those who march and organize and make calls and show up at their elected official's office. Blessed are those from Muslim countries who, because of the executive order banning all people from seven countries, are waiting in airports and refugee camps or are unable to return to the U.S. where they studied and worked and raised families. Blessed are those who accompany refugees and migrants who spend their lives on life for all people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who make ethical business decisions and make less money. Blessed are the burnt-out social workers and the overworked teachers and the pro bono caseworkers. Blessed are the kids who step between the bullies and the vulnerable. Blessed are they who delete hateful homophobic comments off of their Facebook page. Blessed are the ones who have been saved by grace and recognize grace as a right of all people. Blessed are those who have forgiven themselves or others when they are less than their best. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus' blessing was an act of healing and a call to action, to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Because after all, it was Jesus who had all the powers of the universe at his disposal, but who did not consider his equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead came to us in the most vulnerable of ways, in human flesh. As though to say, you may hate your bodies, but I am blessing all human flesh. You may admire strength and might, but I am blessing all human weakness. You may seek power, but I am blessing all human vulnerability. This is the Jesus whom we follow, God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that only admires the strong. Amen.